things I was thinking about this morning that I love about Mo Ranch is how people begin to relax.
Hello.
Yes? Is that good? As people begin to relax and you get to see what they really look like in their homes, right? And you see the ladies without the makeup, hair is up, you know. I just love that about Mo Ranch. People can be who they are, you know, up here, and you can relax. And this is, Wednesday is usually when it really begins, the guard begins to drop, and God is working and we're relaxing, and we're able to really begin to get into the week. So it's a wonderful place to come and just hang out. Well, Father, we thank you. Thank you for this morning. What a beautiful morning to sit out and just enjoy your touch, the breeze, and the sound of the birds, and the sunshine. So we thank you, Father, for creating this for us that we can enjoy it. Thank you, Lord, for marriage. We thank you that each of us are uniquely and wonderfully created. And I ask you to help us to see that in our spouses. Learning to love them and accept them in the way in which you created them, and to love them amongst their hurts and needs. So we just thank you. It's a good thing to have a husband or a wife to share life with, to remove our loneliness like you removed Adam's by creating me. So thank you for our time this morning as you take us through this and touch our hearts individually as you would choose to touch them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for praying in your sweet name. Amen. So, Marsha, I really appreciate last night. That was a great job. Very vulnerable. One of the things that kind of struck me about what she said at the end is giving God time and giving Him the freedom
to
work in our lives. Giving Him time and giving Him freedom to work. Carrie's niece got married back in March, and as they were getting ready to share their vows, which they wrote, it made me think about this week and thinking about teaching on marriage and family.
Right there.
And thinking about
patterns of communication.
When you got married, in that day, and you stand before one another, you stand before others, you're standing before God, and you make vows. You're making a promise to God and to your spouse and as witnesses to hear. Do you ever think about the vows that you stood and spoke? Whether they were traditional or whether you wrote them, they're pretty lofty if you think back about them. And they sound great and you're kind of caught up in the moment. But then you get married and you begin to live life. And I think sometimes those vows fade a little bit, you know? I think what we said, and maybe do we really believe that? Do we really live the vows that we spoke to one another? So it made me think about that, and I think it's good sometimes. How often have you ever gone back and revisited those vows? I could probably say I don't think I've thought much about them. We've got them up in our home, but it's probably good to go back and take a look at those and what you had to say to one another as you stood there and made them. You know, in love, loving one another, love is an action, and love is a commitment. And Dave talked about romantic love, and that's an emotional that we have, but the emotional side of love will run you up and down a flagpole, okay? We can't trust those emotions. It comes down to, are you committed to your spouse, and are you willing to take the actions needed to love them in a committed way? Because we, you know, you can get stuck in time. You can get stuck in certain behavior. You can get stuck in unmet needs. You can get stuck in hurt, okay? And being, recognizing and not getting stuck and held right there, because that's where the enemy wants you. He wants you held because he's trying to destroy the work of God, okay? That's what he wants, okay? So we have got to recognize what's going on and hopefully not being willing to live in a moment of being stuck. So we've talked about the first 2 days, friendship in our marriage, which is made up of spiritual, emotional, and physical intimacy. And then we've talked about four things that really help and support and gird those, which is affection and caring, joint accomplishment, mutual giving, and vulnerable communication. So we're going to wrap this up today, and we've got three things I'd like to talk about. One is going to be a pattern of communication, you and your spouse's love languages, and then the key to all of it is Jesus Christ. And where do you place your expectation? Is it in Jesus, or is it in your spouse? Do you make demands of your spouse, or are you looking to Jesus to help you work through? So this is kind of a big picture of communication, and there's a couple of loops here. And so the first, I call that superficial relationship, and this is where you're just living in a denial of and unwilling to share and express your emotions, your needs, your hurts. And then the second one, which we all go here, we get into chaos with one another. It's just going to happen. We're two very different individuals, personalities. And so, you know, when these differences arrive, the husband or wife may try to heal. You may try to fix. You may try to convert the other to your way of thinking. And at this point, there's only two ways you go. You either go back up to the superficial, and you're not willing to deal with things. And that's a very unhealthy loop to be in, okay? Or, hopefully, you're willing to, and you begin to move into emptiness. Now, emptiness is not a spewing of your emotions and your spewing of your unmet needs and hurt. This is a self-examination. You're looking at yourself and you're saying, where am I causing some barriers in our communication? Okay? Am I putting expectations on my spouse? Am I making demands of my spouse? Do I have certain convictions and preferences that I'm trying to impose on my spouse? Do I have a need to control? Am I trying to solve their problems? So you have to look at yourself and say, what am I doing that's causing these barriers? Okay? If you can begin to get there and examine yourself and say, where am I causing the brakes to get put on our communication? If you can get there, then hopefully you begin to move to true, authentic relationship. And it's at this level you're able to express your true feelings and your emotions because you feel safe in communicating them without fear of being ridiculed, okay? Or your emotions get minimized. In other words, your spouse communicates to you in a certain way that you're made to feel unimportant. What you feel is unimportant to them, okay? Or maybe they're dealing with you with logic. You're expressing a need, you're expressing a hurt, and they're trying to deal with you on a logical level, okay? You guys struggle with any of this? Okay. I know I do. I probably have a tendency to want to jump in and start trying to fix something with Terry. She begins to express some emotion, and I've got some great biblical story I just read, and I need to let her know that, you know, this is how we're going to work through this, all right? Really, what we need to come to is, how do you learn to deal with emotion? That is a learned behavior, and that is a hard, for me, it's been hard to learn, and I still have to really work to learn how to deal with emotion with Terry. So this is kind of a big picture. Hopefully you can see yourself in here. And, you know, probably all of us, we can go back up to that first loop. But hopefully what we're learning is to operate down in this lower loop and get to a more healthy means of communication.
Can you give an example of, very bottom line, deal with emotion?
Well, So one of the ladies, a couple of our ladies, you know, this morning, I thought we had a really good share time, and some things are coming up out of the well with them. And some of the tendency is going to be, we want to fix that. We want to try to give them, I think what you say to them is, I really appreciate your sharing. I can feel your pain in what you are saying. And I'm sorry, you know, that you went through that. And it's not a lot, but you're just trying to affirm and acknowledge the emotion and the hurt and the pain, and not trying to minimize it, not trying to use logic, not trying to fix it. We had some fixing going on, I think, in our group this morning as well. Okay? That is a normal, natural response, you know, to things. But emotion to emotion is a learned behavior. It's not natural for most of us. We have to learn this type of behavior. Does that?
Yes, really, I ask that for mainly men who don't.
No, I got it.
Don't get it.
Yes. I understand it. We had that going on too this morning in our group, that the guys struggle. The women are expressing, I've got this emotional need. I feel this. And the guy is just saying, I'm struggling. I don't feel it. I'm struggling. How do I get there on an emotional level? You know, we tend to just want to operate in the logical area. We're very comfortable with that. And we've got an emotional spouse, you know, that we have to learn how to deal with them in the area of emotions. It is learned behavior, guys. And it's a struggle. There's absolutely no doubt about that. I appreciate you bringing that up. So, you know, some types of what I would consider unhealthy communication would be one I would label as a hurler. This is yelling, could be cussing, harsh tones, demeaning, degrading. It's like flaming arrows is what a hurler is. Another would be a hider. You won't say anything. You tend to guard your heart. You don't want to put it out there. And sometimes hiders will just physically leave, because they don't want to stay in there. Another would be a manipulator. Okay? You're going to use sarcasm. You're going to use guilt. You're trying to appeal to the emotions in order to manipulate behavior that is more pleasing to you. Okay? Or that you've been hurt and you're using a manipulating way to communicate because you want them to feel your pain through guilt, through sarcasm. Okay? So you have a hurler, a hider, and a manipulator. There may be some other types of communication, but that's kind of three basic ways in which we can, in an unhealthy manner, communicate to one another. So you guys can identify with some of those three patterns of communication. Now, Terry and I are going to talk for a minute about what it looked like in our homes, because this is where we learn how to communicate. Our communication is learned, our patterns outside of personality, okay? Our patterns of communication we learn from our home. Now, we can change those if we choose to, but you think about what it was like growing up in your home, okay? Were there hurlers? Were there hiders? Were there manipulators? What did you bring into your marriage as your pattern of communication? Okay? Most of it, I would imagine, is pretty unhealthy. You know, and we have to learn how we communicate on an emotional level. I grew up in, I was an only child. We had a very peaceful home. My mother and I were, I would consider, somewhat compliant. And Dad was the authoritative one. Not in an abusive way, but he was able to kind of control the household. Okay? And if Mom and Dad had disagreements, I don't know, I don't think I ever saw them, and they handled them, and however they handled them. But when we got into something that might get close to emotions, it just got shut down. You know, Dad's up and say, well, we need to meet. Well, you show up to meet, and then Dad says, well, let's just bury the hatchet. Well, I mean, what are you learning? You're learning to hide, okay? You're not learning how to open and honestly communicate with one another. So when I, you know, left my home, and in my first marriage, I was struggling, you mightily to be able to open and honestly. I was afraid of the emotions. Anybody ever dealt with that? Being a fearful of the emotion? And it was odd to me that I would feel something, but I don't know how to express it. That was a strange feeling to me. How do I express this emotion that I feel? I just don't know how to put it out there. And I'm afraid if I do, it's going to come out bad. So I just would hold it in. And that was not a, that was a negative thing. And, you know, and I can remember kind of towards the end of my first, you know, marriage, my ex-wife would just say, "Man, would you please just talk to me? Don't worry about how I'm going to respond. Just talk to me." Okay. And I tried, but it was just a struggle. I just struggled in that area. And then the other area that I struggled with strong personalities. If, and they don't have to be yelling, but if they feel very strongly about something and they've got a pretty, you know, firm tone, I can get influenced by that, and I may feel totally different or have another way I would like to go, but I get overwhelmed by that emotion. I get drawn into it, and then I side with them, and then I'm really irritated because I was unwilling to kind of stand up and just express my difference of thought or opinion. And that's another thing that I've had to learn. So what I did after my first marriage, and, you know, if God was going to bring me another spouse, I wanted to really try to work on this, on communication. You know, so one of the things was coming here, sitting through the marriage and family, spending time with my spiritual father and his wife and some other couples and watching them interact. I read some books, and I'm praying that God is going to begin to give me the courage to get my emotions out there.
Okay. In my home growing up, both my parents were alcoholics, and we had a pretty chaotic home. A lot of yelling, screaming, words that, or phrases or sentences that didn't make any sense. The night, you know, seemed like everything bad happened at night, and nothing was said in the morning. You know, it didn't make sense to me the night before, but we never came back around and addressed it, and they probably didn't even remember, honestly. And in this role, in this alcoholic family, I took on the classic role as a peacemaker. So I have a very strong tendency to try and keep the peace at all costs. If I can't get to peace pretty quick in a situation, then my default is to retreat and leave. And so, you know, with one of our sons, there's a lot of strong emotion and arguing that can go on. And, you know, as I remember one time being in my bathroom, flipping off the shower, and I heard my son yelling, you know, and I didn't hear Gary's voice, but I heard my son. And I retreated like immediately back to childhood, that hearing my mother and my father yell. So when that starts happening with that strong emotion that we have going on in our household, I basically turn around and leave. I mean, I still have to battle against staying in there. So fortunately, in that situation, I have Gary to handle, you know, our son. But if it's with me and Gary, you know, I have to work sometimes to stay in there and not just want to leave.
So this one particular son, he has a need to argue and debate. We've determined this from his birth. So I understand that about him. But after a while, you know, you can only argue and debate so much, okay? And then you're in the do loop, and I will say, I got to leave, okay? And I walk out the door. He's following me down the street, okay? And I say, "Man, we need to just leave me alone. Just give me a little bit of time. We can finish this." "No, no, Dad, come back in. We need to finish this." So, you know, it's there is a lot of learned behavior that if we're willing, we can learn more healthy ways in which to interact and love one another. And, you know, these areas of, you know, weakness, Christ says that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So if a guy is really struggling in the area of emotion, that's where he's weak, Well, do you really believe that Christ has the strength and that in your weakness, He's going to show up and it's perfect? That strength is perfect in the midst of that weakness. And so it's really learning to also take Christ at His word. Let me see, I don't have any clicker with me. It's right there. Sorry. Behind you. Oh, you can move this one. So, I want to move into another pre-ingredient is our spouse's love language. Have most of you heard about love languages? Are you familiar with them? Do you know your love language? Well, you have quality time, acts of service, affection, gifts, and words of affirmation. So my two love languages are quality time and affection. That does include non-sexual affection and touching. Okay? I've had to learn that. Terry's would be gifts and acts of service. You know, we'll talk a little bit about acts of service, which I haven't done some of those in terms of massages and yard work in a very loving way. Okay? I'm still slow to learn how to serve her in that area sometimes. And then gifts, you know, flowers or maybe some jewelry or something occasionally. I'll probably do a little better there. Quality of time, movies, typically, it's kind of interesting, which I don't mind doing this, and Terry comes along with me, but I do a lot of our planning in terms of when to go go see a movie or go on a date or do an overnight. I kind of like putting that stuff together. When we were first dating, Terry's kind of the... You remember the commercials of O.J. Simpson, you know, and he's running through the airport hurling over... Yes, well, that's the way she kind of operates, you know, last minute, okay? For me, I like to give myself some margin, okay? So when we're first dating, we were going to a movie, and I'm thinking, I would like to get there about a half hour early, okay? And she's thinking, let's walk in, you know, as all the previews are running. So I kind of sunk into a bad mood, okay? And so later, I talked to her and I said, you know, it would mean a lot to me if we could get to the movies about 30 minutes early, because I would like to sit and I would like to talk with you, okay? I just want to chill out a little bit. I don't want to rush in and we're getting snacks and drinks and then going in and trying to find a seat. And are we going to be split up? Or, you know, I really want to sit together. I want to have a nice seat. But I want to spend time with you. This makes me feel loved. And she's come along. She is.
I had to change.
Yes. That was... She did a great job of learned behavior there. She changed her behavior to show me love. And I have really... Go ahead.
One thing I did was I started asking him, what time do you want to leave for this movie or this thing that we're going to? And he would tell me, and I would work really hard to operate on that time frame because he did such a good job of expressing what it meant to him to get there. And when your husband tells you, because I want to spend time with you, sit there and visit with you, well, why can you like that? So he did a good job of expressing, and then I did what I needed to do and started changing the way I thought about that situation with him.
So I'd express when we wanted to leave. How much time do you think men spend waiting on our wives? Huh? Yes? It feels like that, doesn't it? It feels like that. You get all dressed up and you're ready to go and you're sitting there.
Yes.
I'm not saying,
yes.
Okay, you're right. Okay.
Some men wait to the very last minute to get ready to go.
That was a very one-sided comment. That's my own personal experience, so I can't speak for all of you.
How do you work on that? I mean,
what do you mean?
You're comfortable, she's comfortable, you're early, she's late.
Well, yes. Sometimes I might say, well, we need to leave at 11:15, but I really want to leave at 11:30. So I'm building in some margin there. That would be one way. or hopefully maybe there's something on TV I can just sit and watch for a little bit. But if time really starts, you know, I'm waiting, I'm just kind of standing at the bathroom door. And I'll just peek around the door, and I'll look at her, and I'll walk back out. And a few minutes later, I'll come back.
One thing I do want to say, I'm talking about Gary's parents. Oh my gosh, Johnny would sit in the car and honk. So don't do that, guys. That doesn't work. But actually, what I was going to say is that I do feel for the fact that you'd like to try to get that worked out. And I think that giving, if it's the wife, you know, giving her 15 to 30 minutes earlier time frame than you want to leave, or if it's the husband, vice versa. But whichever one tends to take longer to get ready or get out the door, you know, be willing to be mindful of that. And just like what I did with Gary was, I realized how important this was to him, and I made sure, I try real hard still, to start getting ready earlier and to be ready to try to get out the door when he wants to leave. So you have to make a conscious effort, I think, to be willing to do that, to work on that.
The other thing, too, just quickly on love languages, is you need to tell your spouse how you want your love language met, okay? Because if you don't, there's no telling what it's going to look like. Just because they know it doesn't mean they're going to meet it in a way that's meaningful to you, okay? It'll go through, you know, your spouse's filter and think, you may know it, but you'll miss the mark.
Yeah.
Communicate what that looks like to have your love language met. Okay. Be willing to take the time to understand that. All right. Let's see here. Put your expectations in God. Okay. Give your needs to God first. Communicate your needs to your spouse. Change your focus to giving instead of taking. Okay. We were created for others. That's something to learn. That I'm having to learn that I was not created for giving. So. Give your needs to God first. Trust Him to meet your needs without making demands of how and when or by whom, except for physical intimacy, of course, how those needs are going to be met. All right? And pray about it together with your spouse, if they're willing. Making your needs known to God, pray about those. And then don't give in to retaliate. If your needs are not getting met, don't give in to retaliating. You're hurt. A natural response would be to want to hurt your spouse back. But don't give in to that. Don't retaliate. Don't give the silent treatment. Don't have a critical attitude. Don't ignore the needs. Don't hurt your spouse. Okay? These are just some things to consider when to give your needs to God first. Here's a couple of scriptures. Regarding the needs, my soul waits silently for God, for my expectation and my hope is from Him. And my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What do y'all think that looks like? Glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty amazing thought. That's an abundant meeting of our needs in the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In one other passage I wanted to read right quick, it's out of the 73rd Psalm. It's a great psalm written by Asaph. And he says in verses 25 and 26, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I on earth but you?" It all comes back to God. He's really what we have. And then He's given us the treasure and a spouse to share life with. Okay. Communicate your needs to your spouse. This is very important. It's hard, too, if you're not on the emotional level and you don't like getting your needs out there. This is very hard. and you want to hold them in, maybe because you feel vulnerable, you feel weak, I'm not going to let my spouse know, okay? But God typically uses others to meet our needs. And then we've talked about this, don't hide or hurl your needs. You cannot read your spouse's mind, okay? They cannot read your mind, okay? You've got to communicate with them what your needs are, and don't hurl your needs like fiery darts and arrows at your spouse. Listen. That's a learned thing too, learning to really listen to what they're saying to you. So, have you been able, maybe at this point, and you probably already knew it, sometimes it helps me if I can label something, but what is your pattern of communication within your relationship? You know, what does that look like? Do you get bitter? Do you rage? Do you get silent? So do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So the hurl, the hurtful words, all that unwholesome talk, it grieves the Spirit of God within us. It grieves Him that we would treat one another like that. It's going to happen. It's just the fallen nature is going to rise up, and we're going to, unfortunately, do that occasionally. Okay, but God is saying we need to get rid of those things. 32 is the virtues of Christ. That's where Christ lives. And that's where God is looking for us to trust Him. If we can learn to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. In the area of back on the give your needs to God, I remember one night I was laying in bed, and it's late, it's 1:32 o'clock in the morning. One of the boys is out. We're struggling with fear in a mighty way, and I'm praying. I said, God, I need some help. I said, Jesus, you said that my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. And I said, Father, you said that your peace surpasses all understanding. I'm hurting. I need peace right now. Would you do that for me? And I'm laying there, and all of a sudden, I've never experienced this before. I just feel, starting at my head, and this peace just washes over me, all the way through to my toes. And that fear is gone. It is, I've never experienced something. That was an amazing thing that I did. He showed up in a mighty way and met my need. I knew Terry was still over there hurting, and I'm praying for her as well. But that was just, God showed up, and that's what God does. He shows up. And two references I wanted to make regarding Jesus Christ. When He's in the wilderness for 40 days, no food, no water, God shows up, Mark 1:31, and just says, and the angels ministered to Him. They got Him through that. Okay? In the Garden of Gethsemane, probably in Jesus Christ's greatest, moment of need, His greatest hour, in Luke 22:43, it says, the angel appeared and strengthened Him. Because James and John and Peter were failing badly. Okay, they just couldn't hold it together for Him. They couldn't pray for Him. They were struggling in their own stuff they had going on. But God shows up in Christ in that moment of great angst. Change your focus to giving instead of taking. We've got our childhood of origin. There's no telling how much. Some people bring U-Hauls in. Some people bring just some luggage in. But we all bring stuff into our marriages. Even if you've been married before, you may be bringing stuff in from your childhood and from that other marriage. Okay? So it's easy, you know, to get needy and to get stuck on taking, because you're so needy, you have so many unmet needs and hurts that you've got to do something to deal with the pain. Unconditional giving, regardless of behavior, and we know that Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of this in giving his life for us. Your spouse's behavior may be due to unmet needs. Be willing to try and figure out why. Take the time to understand what's going on with your spouse. Colossians 3:12-14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In that area of love, you know, Dave brought up 1 Corinthians 13 last night, and that's a pretty tall order for love. You know, when you look at that, and I remember sitting with my spiritual father one day, looking at that, and I said, man, I don't know how in the world I'm going to do that. I can't love like that. How does that happen? You know? And he said, well, it's pretty simple. It's Jesus Christ. And that's the way Jesus Christ loves. Okay? You can't love like that. Only Jesus Christ can love like that through us. And so, as Jesus Christ is living in us and through us, what are we doing that hinders that life from getting out, from loving our spouses in the way they want to be loved? Okay? We hinder that in a number of ways, but love wraps all of that up. One of my favorite verses in Jeremiah says that God loves us with an everlasting love and continues to draw us to himself with loving kindness. So what we're going to do now is as we begin to wrap this up, and just kind of thinking about how balanced is your relationship in the area of spiritual, in the area of emotional, in the area of physical. You know, on your sheet, you do have another little exercise, and this is not a joint thing to start with. You know, you need to do this individually, and don't look on your spouses to see how they're, you know, rating something. This is just to kind of get an idea of where you think you are, okay? And each spouse is going to need to accept the other where you think you are in this, okay? In the area of spiritual, emotional, and physical. And do one have more focus on another? So these are just some ideas. Which of these are important to you spiritually? Is going to church to you? Is being in the Word, reading, memorizing, studying, hearing, meditating, discussing the Word of God come up, reading or devotional, training your children, investing spiritually into the life of your spouse and children and others? These are just some ideas, some things that on a spiritual level might be of value to you. I don't know. There may have some things that aren't up here. I thought I had praying with your spouse on there. Somehow that, I don't know what happened to that one. I don't know. So I have an interesting story. This is about a couple that, in the beginning, as they begin to, they would pray with one another, and the husband would just go on and on and on, okay? And, you know, by the end, there was nothing left to pray for, okay? And this went on for a few times, and the wife said, well, I just don't want to pray for you. What? He said, what do you want to pray for me? This is important. We need to do this as a couple. She goes, well, you go on and on and on, and there's nothing left for me to pray for, you know? So I really don't feel like I'm a part of what is going on. So this is another learned behavior. You know, God says, let your words be few. He doesn't need us espousing all this stuff. I mean, he knows what's going on. So as you know, if this is something, if you like to pray, and maybe you have a spouse that doesn't really like to pray out loud, that's okay too. I just encourage you to meet together, okay? If you don't feel comfortable praying, just still meet together as a couple. And you can pray silently. You know, it's just something you can do spiritually. What is important to you emotionally? Mutually sharing hurts, mutually sharing your unmet needs, speaking the truth in love to one another, and gentleness. And you can speak the truth and hit somebody right between the eyes with a 2x4. Okay? And I'm not saying that at times you don't need to speak some hard truth, but how you communicate it is very, because you can hurt them pretty badly. So, depending on how you communicate it, be willing to speak the truth, do it firmly, do it gently, but not with a 2x4. And speaking words of encouragement or affirmation. What is important to you for physical intimacy, non-sexual affection, tender touches, massage or foot rub, passionate union, intimate time together. So you're just kind of thinking about what is really important to you. Okay? So just take a minute and kind of think about where you are in these areas and do it individually, and then, you know, later you can talk about if you're out of balance, or if two of you are at the opposite ends, it's going to give you an opportunity to talk about it. Why are we out of balance, or why are we not together on a certain day? What can you do? You know, revisit the 8 questions, consider where you are in the 3 areas, talk about it with your spouse, pick one thing, and, you know, we all have habits. We have bad habits. We have old habits of communication and behavior. You get a lot of information, you know, this week. If you've got one thing going, struggling, just pick one thing. It doesn't have to be all of the stuff. Choose one thing. Meet with another couple or a man or a woman if you need help. Be willing to make a change. I can remember some guys that I've met with over time, and they said, dude, I'm miserable, you know? And I said, well, what are you willing to do to make a change? And he said, they would say, you know, I'm miserable, but it's more comfortable to live in misery than it is to go through the pain and suffering of trying to make my marriage better. I mean, what in the world would you? I mean, don't give up on this, okay? Don't settle and get stuck in certain bad behavior patterns of behavior or communication. Be willing to work through this stuff, okay? And give God the time and the freedom to work it out with you. If you are willing, okay, as Marcia eventually came to be willing, and Tom was patient with his wife, and Jenny was patient with Marcia, to let God work, okay, God will show up. Just give him his time and his freedom, because he wants you guys reflect him in the world, okay? And he realizes it's not going to be perfect, but he gets that, okay? He's gracious, he's merciful, he's loving, and he's kind, and he's very forgiving. And you guys know when you get forgiven how good that feels? And there is a ton of freedom. Be willing to forgive one another as God and as we do in Christ Jesus. So, thank you. Enjoy.